There are pretty clear readings this morning, aren't they? We're to be generous with everything that God's given us, and so love and respect and generosity and hospitality and compassion and all those things that Jesus taught us to everyone without exemption. Timothy's a lot younger than Paul. Paul's getting on a bit, and he's training Timothy to be his successor. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him as a young person to be a good and faithful leader. Not to let people put him down because he's a young person, but to have confidence in every single gift that God has given him. Do you have confidence in the gifts that God has given you? Do you know what the gifts that God has given you are? Do you know what you're good at? Do you know, Wendy's good at smiling, that happened, that's a good gift. Smiling is a gift. Encouraging people is a gift. It's not hard to encourage people, is it? A smile will usually do it, in the right place and the right time. It's not hard to encourage people. What are the gifts God has given you? When Jesus talks about Lazarus and Dives, he's talking more about Dives' material possessions, isn't he? And his attitude towards the poor. But we've got not just our material possessions, there's all sorts of things that we can do. And these are great lessons about our responsibility. Do you remember last week's gospel lesson? Just before this bit in Luke, Jesus is doing battle with the Pharisees yet again, and he reminds them that they're to practice mercy, not to practice empty worship, but to practice mercy, to go away and learn what mercy means, which is to be kind and generous to those that they're responsible for, to show love and generosity. We're called to be people of mercy. Immediately after this, it's no coincidence that Jesus then tells the story of Lazarus, and the rich man, I think in Matthew's gospel, is given the name Dives, of Lazarus and Dives. And Jesus is showing the Pharisees what it looks like for somebody who has a lot and doesn't practice mercy. The Pharisees, from what we know of them, were a pretty wealthy lot of people. They were doing pretty well, and they thought that all their wealth was a gift from God for their faithfulness. All of the money they had, all their material wealth, was a blessing from God because of their faithfulness to God. And we shouldn't be wrong. God does bless people for faithfulness in all sorts of ways, and sometimes that was with wealth. But when God gives us wealth, he expects us to be channels of it, to use it to advance his kingdom, not just to sit and enjoy ourselves. That comes later in heaven, apparently. But this wealthy man sits in his house, and I'm guessing it's of Bill Gates proportion. That show's coming. Is it tonight? That show's starting all of Australia's best poshest houses that are coming on. You know, see how the other half live. I look at those houses and think, I don't even know how you live in those houses. I can't even begin to imagine, and I'm never likely to have that problem, really. But the incredible money that goes into people's homes. This man's, he's even more lavish than that. He's a Bill Gates of his day. The fact that he's wearing purple is a clue. There were actually Roman laws that governed who wore purple and how much money you had to have. It wasn't wealthy people wore purple, and usually it was only royalty. You had to be so wealthy. Purple was really expensive cloth anyway. So I think is it Thessalonians where he meets Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth? Is it Thessalonians? It's in Acts. It's in Acts. And it's not Thessalonia, it's Corinth. She's outside of, I think. Anyway, he comes outside, he meets Lydia, who's a dealer in purple cloth. I should have checked that out before I came, shouldn't I? But she's a wealthy lady because she trades in purple cloth, but she'd have had a really select clientele. You know, she was the Armani or the Chanel house of the day. You know, she was dealing in that sort of clientele. She was probably making cloth for the emperor. Well, our man wearing purple cloth and living in a house of big gates tells you that he was seriously wealthy, you know, off the scale wealthy, and he wasn't afraid to enjoy it. Jesus tells us that he spent each day dining sumptuously. It's a good word. We already said that, didn't we? Sumptuous dining. Have you ever, sumptuous dining? Do you ever do sumptuous dining? Who's good at that? We're coming to your house for lunch. We got treated to sumptuous dining once, didn't we? We got taken by some friends of Beth to a a Michelin 5-star restaurant in the middle of Yorkshire. You're never going there again, by the way. In the middle of Yorkshire. And it was sumptuous. Every dish... there must have been 5 or 6 courses. And I know the entree was about that big, and I can't even remember what it was, but it had a foam of something around it. And it was on a stack of plates, wasn't it? And it was all Royal Doulton or Wedgwood. And they changed, they almost reset the table every course that came out. And each one of them had a silver dome on it. We all had our own waiter to come and unveil. And it was all unveiled at the same time. And it was pretty good. But I thought I might take her back there one day. And I made the mistake of looking up the menu one day and thought, no, not happening. They'd have easily blown $2,000 or $3,000 on lunch that day. So it was, you know, so yeah, sorry. $2,000 or $3,000 needs some kind of engine attached, I think. So, So that's the kind of sumptuousness that this man is living with. And meanwhile, Lazarus is at the gate in poverty. Extreme suffering, and he probably wasn't the only one, because the streets were filled with beggars. There was no welfare. If you were poor, to survive, you had to beg for your food. Something I discovered yesterday about Roman banquets was often to clean their hands between the courses. They'd get pieces of bread and they'd wipe their hands clean on the bread. They'd wipe all the grease and dirt off their hands and then just tuck the bread on the floor. So when Lazarus is begging for bread from the table, he's looking for the stuff that they've used to clean their hands on, you know. So they've been pigging and licking their fingers and they've wiped it on the bread and thrown it on the floor, you know. Lazarus is seriously hard up, if you're any doubt. He's not taking advantage of somebody's welfare or generosity. He's there because he's seriously hard up. You wouldn't be begging for that kind of bread if you weren't desperate. And even just the crumbs he would have been happy with, but he has to make do with the dogs licking his wounds. And notice that our rich man doesn't even use Lazarus's name until after he dies. Doesn't acknowledge Lazarus. Probably knew Lazarus because he'd see him at the gate every time he went through the gates. And the gates weren't there just to show off his wealth. They were there to keep Lazarus out and anybody else who wasn't of his class, to keep them out. Inside the gates were heaven that this man had created for himself. Outside was suffering and hell. Well, no surprise that Lazarus died and went to heaven. And isn't it good to know that he was taken up by the angels? One of the things I discovered that I didn't know was that last week we had St. Matthew. This week on Thursday is St. Michael's Day, when Michaelmas, some people know it as. And apparently one of St. Michael's jobs is when the faithful die, to escort them to heaven. So St. Michael probably took Lazarus to heaven, if we follow Christian tradition. That was one of St. Michael's job. He also led the heavenly armies and defeated the devil in the book of Revelation. So you know, a great warrior angel. So St. Michael slips in there into our story, probably. If not him, he sent one of his angels to take Lazarus up to heaven. And Lazarus is in heaven with Abraham. Abraham received the promise that he'd be the father of many, many nations, that he'd have children as many as stars in the skies. One of his children's been brought back to him, and he's resting with Abraham. Meanwhile, our rich man hasn't learned his lesson, has he? He's in hell, and he's really uncomfortable. Apparently flames are uncomfortable. It's really, really hot. And so he looks up and he can see Abraham and Lazarus in the distance in heaven. That would almost make hell worse, wouldn't it? To get to see what heaven was like. But then that's actually ironic, isn't it? Because that's what Lazarus has had in his life, hasn't he? He's lain there and he's seen all of this food, all of this wealth, all of this extravagance in his reach. And even the crumbs would have given him enough to live his life better. And he couldn't have any of it. Now the tables are turned. Father Abraham, he doesn't even speak to Lazarus now, does he? Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. Lazarus has got a name now, he wants something from him, hasn't he? Dip his finger in the water so that he can cool my tongue. I think Abraham does really well to keep his cool and remain calm about all of this, actually. Abraham points out that even if Lazarus wanted to do that, and notice he doesn't even ask it of Lazarus, even if Lazarus wanted to do that, he couldn't, because there's such a great gulf between heaven and hell that no one can pass either way. A rich man has five brothers who sound like they're equally wealthy. Well, then tell Lazarus to go and warn my brothers so that they won't come into this place of suffering. No. Is the answer, really, isn't it? No. They've got Abraham and the prophets. And again, you can almost hear the contempt in the rich man's voice, can't you? And it's there in Abraham and the prophets. They're much more likely to believe it if a dead man goes and tells them. Which is prophetic, isn't it? Because Jesus knows that even after he is raised from the dead, people still won't believe him. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? A world where people still don't even believe in somebody who's been raised from the dead. It's a powerful, powerful story. And by the way, Abraham and the prophets should have been enough. Here's what Abraham and the prophets have to say. Moses and the prophets, Abraham sent them, said, Moses and the prophets, you've got those. So from Exodus, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Jews are told that they're not to mistreat aliens, widows or orphans. So they're to be kind to those people. They are to leave gleanings to the poor. They're supposed to leave their surplus food that they don't need for the poor. When they do their harvest, they're supposed to leave a certain amount around for the poor to go through and pick up. They're supposed to feed the poor. They're supposed to bring tithes. They're supposed to bring a percentage of their wealth to support the Levites. So the ministers at the temple, the aliens. I don't think they're talking about green men from Mars. They're talking about people who are not Jews. The fatherless and the widows. Pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? They're to cancel all debts every 7 years. Every 7 years, if you've got somebody who owes you money and they haven't managed to pay you back, you just cancel it all. Everybody's supposed to do this, and everybody starts again with a level playing field. Wouldn't that be great if that worked? That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? They're not to exploit workers, it says in Isaiah. They're to plead the case of the fatherless and defend the rights of the poor, you get from Jeremiah. Hosea warns them about using dishonest scales and taking advantage of the vulnerable. So I think Moses and the prophets have given them a pretty clear warning. But the rich man's in hell saying, well, if somebody had told me, I would live differently. You have been told. And I guess the warning's there for us, isn't it? We have been told. Jesus has laid out clearly for us how he expects us to live. It's all in this book, all the way through from Abraham and Moses and the prophets through to Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. It's really clear how we're to live, where to share everything that God has given us. Because after all, it's his and not ours anyway. We're to use it to bless others in whatever way that we can. Big responsibility. Well, let me finish with a different story. You know this story. It's from Matthew 25, and Jesus is talking about the same thing. In that story, Jesus starts by saying, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. And he says that at the end of the time, he'll come and sit on the throne of glory, and the people will be separated into two groups. As a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And Jesus will say to the sheep, be pleased that you're called sheep. We're followers of Jesus. We're a part of his flock. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The sheep will say, when did we do all those things? And Jesus will answer, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So, one more time. Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And he'll turn to the goats, to the ones who haven't done it, and say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for devils and angels. Why? Because they didn't live as Jesus had commanded. Why? Because they didn't do what God intended for us to do. We're designed in the image of God to show love and mercy and generosity and trust. And Jesus called us to do that. It's a powerful gospel, and it's a powerful telling. And perhaps one of the best prayers to start each day with after you've thanked the Lord for all that he's given you is who can I bless today? Lord, show me who needs your help today, and then to give it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us so much. We thank you for the abundance with which we live in our part of the world. We give you thanks that even though there are so many more in our community that might be wealthier than we are, that we still have enough to do all that you have called us to do, and that we live in abundance. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Open our hearts and minds that we might see the Lazaruses that live around us, that we might see the opportunities that you present to us to be your salt and light, to be your body on earth, to extend your love to all those in need. Lord, may we always be gracious to others, and in doing so, bring your kingdom near. In your name we pray. Amen.